Good evening, folks. Welcome back once again to our Wednesday night Bible study. I hope you're having a great week, and hopefully you've had a chance to get a hold of the prayer bulletin, which has been posted online, as well as the notes for tonight, so you can follow along in our Bible study. I do want to mention a couple of things from our prayer bulletin. One, a praise that I mentioned Sunday. Jim has got to come home, and we're excited about that. Not that he got to come home, yes, that, but also they found the problem while he was at the hospital. They were able to fix it, and he's home recuperating now. So thank you for your prayers. They both wanted to express their thanks and appreciation for that. And then also, please be in prayer for a number of our folks that have surgeries coming up in the next month. Those are listed for you there in the prayer bulletin as far as who and what days they're having those surgeries. So please take a look at those and be praying for them. Let's go ahead and start with our text for tonight. John chapter 4 and verse 35, it says this. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, as we continue to talk about sacred motives, why we do what we do, we started that last week. Tonight, we're going to look at another motive, a sacred motive. As we had mentioned last week, there are a number of reasons why we do what we do when it comes to Christianity. There should be some motives, though, that are our main motives. The author of Sacred Motives, Dr. Paul Chappell, he describes a Dr. Roland Garlick. Dr. Garlick was a longtime missionary to Mexico for many, many years. And at the time of this occurrence that the author relates to us, Dr. Garlick had been dealing with a particular disease for many years, a disease that becomes more and more debilitating as time progresses. The disease had progressed already to the point that he would struggle to keep his head still as his neck muscles were constantly convulsing. Even something like walking upstairs required a tremendous amount of effort on his part. But he continued to faithfully talk to people about the Lord in spite of his difficulties that he was facing. The two of them were out one day around Los Angeles working on starting a new church, talking to people about the Lord on that particular day. At one point, as is related, Dr. Garlick, standing there on the street, looking down the street towards the city of Los Angeles, which was spreading out before them, at the towering skyscrapers and just the mass of buildings and high-rises, the mass of humanity. And Dr. Chappell relates he began to weep. He wept for those that had never heard about Jesus. This was a man whose motive, a man that was motivated by the lost souls of men. That's what kept him going. That's why he did what he did. Now, if anyone had an excuse for self-pity, if anyone had a reason to just rest, he did. He certainly could have justified sitting out on the Great Commission, but he didn't. When we lose our perspective on the lost world, we lose the very purpose for ministry, the very purpose for the local church. Now, I know we can look at scriptures in the New Testament that like Hebrews 10, 24, 25, it talks about believers gathering together, not forsaking that gathering. And when we gather, the purpose is to encourage, provoke one another unto love and good works. Obviously, that is a purpose of the local church. But God also gave the local church to be a launching pad, if you will, for his ambassadors, which is all of us, to go out and continue Christ's work that he started while he was on this earth. The local church, at its core, one of its main purposes is the lost world. Now, many times we live in our own little world, our own little world of Christianity. And we're doing the Christian thing. We're faithful to our church, faithful to doing what we're supposed to be doing, faithful to obeying God, faithful to maybe even encouraging one another and discipling each other to grow closer to God. And sometimes what happens is because we, when we're together, we are always in here and we prepare ourselves to go out there to face the world each week so we can come back here the next week to get refreshed and rejuvenated. We tend to forget, we lose our perspective of the lost world. We lose our perspective as to why we're here. Christ's last command, the Great Commission, should be our first priority. It should be a motive for why we do what we do. Question for us. Do we have that sort of urgency to see people saved? We get excited when people accept Christ, but do we have the urgency to intentionally go after them? So how can we restore our passion for a lost world? And that's our first point, the sense of urgency. We have to sense the urgency for bringing people to Christ. Not saving them, we can't. But we can and we are commissioned to bring them to Christ. Now, imagine, if you will, that you're a farmer. You're looking at your fields one day. The growing season is over. And the fields are ready to harvest. This is the week that you'll begin harvesting your crops. You know, the thing about farming is you don't get to choose when your fields are ready to harvest. They do that. And when they're ready to harvest, you must be ready to harvest them or else you're going to lose out. So you look at your fields, they're ready to harvest. That week, you're going to begin the harvest sometime this week. Okay. You got a few days of leeway in there. So sometime this week, you're going to start the harvest. You're going to get to it. But then you spend some time looking on the internet, checking the Weather Channel, and you see that storms are predicted in the last half of the week. In fact, major storms, high winds, damaging hail. You need to get your crops in as quickly as possible. Urgency about that. So what does a farmer do? Well, he cuts his supper short that night. He calls in his hired hands. They get the tractors and the equipment out, and they start harvesting that night, if not the very next day, in order to get in as much as they can before the storms come, before time runs out. But what does this farmer do? Well, the next few days, man, they're kind of already packed full of stuff. I mean, you've got this commitment, that commitment. He's got these obligations, and he's just really tired. He's not motivated to get out there and get it going yet. And does the farmer do that? Absolutely not. What does he do? He sets those things aside because he's driven by a sense of urgency. There is no waiting till tomorrow in this example. Well, that's how Jesus saw people our text. Again, John 4:35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. We'll get to it tomorrow. We'll do it later. He said, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, they're white already to harvest. The urgency of the harvest moves a person to action. Charles Spurgeon, he said it this way. He said, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap over, or let them leap into hell over our bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. He said, if hell must be filled, let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Folks, we are not promised tomorrow to do what we know we ought to do today. People aren't promised tomorrow to make a decision for Christ. God said today is the day of salvation. How do we have a passion for the lost? Well, spend some time thinking about the necessity of now. Here's a second point. Remember eternity. Now, this is something that we have to do. We have to pause, intentionally remember eternity, because sometimes we forget that every single one we meet or pass on the street. Just prior to starting this tonight, I was in Walmart and walked past several people. I'll admit, this thought never crossed my mind. And in fact, I would say it rarely crosses our minds when we're out and about during the week. Everyone that we meet or pass on the street, they have a soul created in the image of God. They have a soul that is going to spend eternity somewhere. And there's only one of two places that a person will go. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, it says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Hell is one place. 1 Peter 1, 3 and through 5, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. One of two places, folks, heaven or hell. God's word is very clear about that. Everyone we meet, let me go ahead and finish verse 5. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Everyone we meet and pass is going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. And God says it is an inheritance that is that was acquired for us by Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we are kept by the power of God, it says there in verse 5, through faith. So one of two places, heaven or hell, there is nothing in between. There is no holding ground, hoping that our family and friends might be good enough or say enough prayers to get us out of there. It's heaven or hell for all eternity. And the only way to go to heaven, according to what God's word says, is faith unto salvation. Faith in what Christ did on the cross for us. A trust, a belief that what Christ did was enough to pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus said it himself in John 14:6. He said, I am the way. Let me start over. I am the only way, the only truth, and the only life. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. this salvation, heaven, is only possible through Christ. Christ, the one the world rejects, the one the world doesn't know anything about except what they see at Christmas or quaint little stories that they remember hearing. They don't know what Christ has done for them. How are they going to know if we, the ambassadors of Christ, don't tell them? Why don't we tell them? Well, I would say initially, based on our context for our study here, we're not motivated to. We're just not motivated. We don't, when we see them, we don't think, man, that person, they are one heartbeat away from spending eternity in hell if I don't tell them about Jesus. And why don't we? Well, we have more reasons we put on top of that. Fear, feeling like we wouldn't know how. There's that the fear aspect, the not wanting to sound mean, not wanting to sound like we're pointing a finger at them. And many times, what do? We kind of hint around the idea of Jesus, hint around the idea of going to heaven. We certainly try to avoid the use of the word sin, the use of the word repent, and we just kind of subtly sprinkle them with little Jesus dust, if you will, hoping that some of it will stick. Instead of telling them what we know, why would we take that kind of a stand? Because eternity. They're going to spend eternity in hell if we don't. Think of it this way. If you saw a child walking into a busy street, would you be concerned about approaching them sensitively? I mean, you don't want to offend them. You certainly don't want to offend their parents. And you don't want to look like a raving lunatic yelling to them across the street. Or maybe a house fire. We would worry very little about how our rescue efforts would be perceived. Because we're being motivated by life and death in those cases. We're being motivated to, at all costs, get our message to that person. You would make sure that your message is clear and unmistakable. The child going into the street, you would say, little boy, you might not want to do that. Little boy, you might want to consider stepping over here. Oh no, we're going to make our message very clear and unmistakable to them. This is how our personal soul winning should be. This is how it will be when we are motivated by the eternal destinies of people. There will be courage in our approach. Here's a third thing to consider. Pray for laborers. Jesus, he gave a prayer request that kind of resonates with his soul's desire. His soul's desire to gather as many people as he can to return them back to where God created them to be. Listen to this prayer request. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37, he says, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." Praying, because of our focus on eternity, because of our focus on people's eternal state and where their soul is going to spend eternity, we are going to be motivated to pray that God would send forth more laborers. Yes, pray that God would send forth more missionaries. That's generally how we would take that verse. We need more missionaries spreading out around the world with the gospel. Praying for more laborers. Is this prayer on your prayer list? It was on Jesus' prayer list. One result of praying for this is it kind of reminds us of our own need to be harvesting. It's rather awkward to pray that God would send forth more people to tell more people about Jesus when we're not doing it. Maybe that's why we don't pray that prayer. But when we do pray it, don't wait to start one to start the other. Just start praying and let that prayer remind you as you pray it every day. Let it be a reminder to you, I need to be doing this. Praying this will also help ignite our passion for lost people. Number four, develop Christ's compassion. Christ said he came to seek and to save the lost. That was his mission. That was his purpose. That was why he did what he did. And he was focused on accomplishing that. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 with me. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Do you hear his compassion in that statement? It says he was moved with compassion. He saw this mass of humanity, like Dr. Garlick when he was looking down into the city of Los Angeles and the millions of people, like sheep without a shepherd. Christ was moved with compassion. We generally will be moved to act when we have compassion on those that need help. We need that compassion. Do we have compassion for unsaved people's plight? Do we pray that God would give us compassion for lost people? Praying that God would send forth more laborers, praying that God would give us the same compassion that Jesus had, will motivate us to take Christ to the lost. Genuine compassion will be intentionally expressed. Christ's compassion moved him to do something. He came to this world. He looked and he saw the people. He was moved with compassion and he did more. And he did because of his compassion. Look what he did. Mark 6 and verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, he saw much people, was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. Same moment in time as the passage we just read in Matthew 9. But Mark gives us a little bit more. It tells us what he did. He began to teach them many things. He was moved with compassion, and then he began to speak to them. Last week, we began talking about motives. Why we do what we do. Why do we go to church, give, read our Bibles, pray, serve in different ways? We mentioned several reasons last week, several motives that we may have at different times. Guilt was one of them, because the pastor or you read a passage that guilted you into, I guess I better do this. I'll feel bad if I don't. Opportunity. Money is another one. Duty, just doing it out of a sense of obligation. Folks, there is no compassion there. Affirmation, we like to be praised for what we do, and that's why we do what we do sometimes. I don't know if some of you might not remember this. You might not have been here. But years ago, years and years ago, we did an outreach campaign here at Grace that had us put an evangelistic VCR tape. Now, what is that, right? You may have to Google that, okay? But an evangelistic VCR tape on every door in Taylorville. That was the goal of this outreach campaign. And along with that tape, in this little door hanger bag, we put information about the church. We put some gospel tracts in there, I believe, and a bag of microwave popcorn. Isn't that cool? What an incredible idea to give people a movie and popcorn to watch the movie while they're eating their popcorn. This thing, I remember, Pastor Newman heavily promoted this. It was different. It was new. It was heavily promoted. Pleas were made for you, if you were here at that time, to come out and help with this effort of getting these bags on every single door in Taylorville. The result? Many people came out. In fact, we distributed, I believe it was over 3,000 bags every door in Taylorville in 2 or 3 hours. Wow, that's incredible. How did that happen? If you were here at that time, why did you do it? What was your motivation for doing it? Was it obligation? Guilt? Because Pastor Newman did bring it up quite a bit. And folks, money. We did have a lot of money invested in all these things. We need to get them out. Maybe your motivation was, this is new. This sounds like fun. This is exciting. I'll do it now. We used to have, churches used to have, and maybe some do, and I don't know their reasons for doing it. Okay, so I'm not casting judgment on them. But we used to have a friend day once a year. You remember having friend day? Do you remember those? Again, it's new. We only did it once a year. It's promoted, heavily promoted for weeks leading up to it. There's food involved. There is a dinner. There's prizes, kind of like going back even farther in the years. You remember Pack-a-Pew Sundays? Okay. I mean, there would be prizes available. People would be inviting. A gospel message would be preached at that service. Wow! Again, new, exciting, promoting. People would jump behind that and invite a friend to come with them to church on that Sunday. I remember hearing from someone one time who was invited, and here's what they told me. They said, I'm wondering, why didn't they invite me last week? Wasn't I their friend last week? Kind of gives you something to think about there. But all of a sudden, you have this new promotion, new deal, excitement, prizes, food, and people are involved in it. What was their motive for being involved in it? Did doing those things, those campaigns, did doing those things mean that we were compassionate when we did those? Compassion will motivate you to witness to others anytime, anywhere, simply because the love of Christ stirs your heart for the lost. Now, back to our question. Do we have compassion for lost people? Compassion motivates us to do anytime, anywhere, simply because the love of Christ. Not because of something new, promoted, and fun. This is why the Apostle Paul served. the love of Christ. He said, the love of Christ constraineth us, compels us to do what we do. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 16, it tells us that as he looked over the city of Athens, his spirit was stirred within him. There was no promotion. There were no videotapes to hang on the door handles. There was no food or prizes or fun. It was the love of Christ for himself and for lost people that stirred his spirit. Folks, Paul looked over the city of Athens and his spirit was stirred. The city of Taylorville needs the gospel. Here's a fifth thing to consider about this motive. Anticipate the trophy. Whoa, trophy? Wait a minute. That sounds like a fleshly kind of motivation. But let's just consider what God's word said. In fact, let's take a moment and talk about pragmatism. If you've ever heard that word before, pragmatism or pragmatic. What is it? Pragmatism is this. It is an approach that assesses the truth of meaning of theories in terms of the success of their practical application. So in other words, it basically is this. If we get the results that we want, then it works. If we don't get the results we want, it doesn't work and I'm not doing it anymore. We have become more and more pragmatic over the years. And I understand most people reject Christ. Most people aren't interested. That's true. Christ said that most will reject. In fact, Christ, Jesus Christ, who was God, who presented the gospel in a way that none of us could compare to because we're not God. Here is God in human flesh presenting the gospel, and the masses turned away on him. So it's not about what we do or how we do it. Do we do it in the right way? I can't do it in the right way. Folks, there is no right way. God just says, do it. The results are not ours to be concerned about. They're not ours to measure or evaluate to see if this way worked or didn't work. And if it didn't work, we're not doing it anymore. We just need to do it. And the it that we're talking about is talking about Christ to lost people. So why do we do this? Well, consider this verse. Psalm chapter 126, verses 5 and 6. It says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Paul said that those people that he had led to Christ, he went out and he bared seed. He brought sheaves with him. He said those people were his joy and crown, his trophy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, it says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? The trophy. Consider the trophy as part of our motive. The joy that comes from bringing someone and introducing them to Jesus Christ. The joy, the crown of rejoicing that the Bible talks about when we are in heaven with Christ one day, and there's that person and that person, and I remember talking to that person and this one over here. Yeah, this is a great day. They didn't accept Jesus the day that I talked to them, but they must have at some point in their life, because here they are. Has the thought of anyone spending eternity in hell motivated you recently? Have you maybe grown cold to the condition of lost people? What would our reasons be for staying faithful when it comes to this? Here's the answer. Someone's eternal destiny. That's the reason to stay faithful. So, go. Share the gospel. Just share what you know. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, help us with this. God, I believe that we all, myself included, we can become so complacent about this one aspect of Christianity. There are others, but this one, Lord, has such eternal ramifications on the people around us. God, don't let us grow cold in this. Stir our hearts. Give us that compassion that is going to motivate us to tell people. Give us the courage that we need to speak clearly and in an unmistakable way the message of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, I hope you have a great night, and I hope to see you this Sunday.